Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 2. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
I'm telling you, you are living on the front lines of the end times, okay? We're really getting there as we see globalism coming into its own. And these people who have set their tents towards Sodom are now part of it, and they're echoing whatever's being said in their higher councils and their denominational heads, and they're countenancing things that they're going to have to answer for. You remember the old Lucy show? They're going to have some splaining to do. Okay? It's like Lucy's always had some splaining to do. All right? Verse 18, the Bible says, "And write unto the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." Now, the word for Thyatira literally means odor of affliction. And the odor is connected to incense offerings. And affliction has to do with constant sacrifice and death and so forth. And it's come to be understood by scholars that this word literally represents a continual sacrifice. In the 7th century, they literally began to do the maps. It wasn't done for those couple of hundred years. See, they weren't all bad all at once. They joined Rome and they were sitting in the wrong place, but the next thing you know, they're instituting all kinds of weird stuff. Like, for instance, the institution of a pope. That happened in the 7th century. The mass was instituted at that time as well. What I'm telling you, this is the continuum of the church age. And so you have them offering a continual sacrifice. And what does Jesus say to them to identify with them? He says, "I'm the guy who sees you. Okay? I have eyes like a flame of fire. When I look at you, you know I'm looking at your soul. You know I'm looking down to your core. And I know what you do. Listen, and I know why you do it." And he's talking to the religious crowd in this sense, but this is what we saw in chapter 1. Jesus was there in his glorified state with eyes like fire. So I say to you, he's telling him in a very deliberate way, "I see you, I know you." And he says, "My feet are like fine brass," because he's the sacrifice. They don't need a continual sacrifice. He says, "I know your works," in verse 19, "your charity, your service, your faith." They built hospitals and they helped the poor. I mean, they were doing good things. Augustine, he wrote the City of God, and these people had tender consciences. And so he's telling them, "I know who you are, and I know why you're doing what you're doing now." He says, "Notwithstanding, I have something against you." In verse 20, he says, "Because you suffer the woman Jezebel, who was a prophetess, you suffer her to teach, to seduce, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, when you're taking the mass because you think that's the thing you're supposed to do, you need to understand it's a sacrifice. And you also have behind, you have all the idols, one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, you're not supposed to have any idols, and yet the whole church is filled with them. And you take the mass to eat, sacrifice idols. The priest brings it down. They look at it like they're the priest who offers the sacrifice. They give it to you. And they believe that you're going to get grace by taking the mass, or that's what they teach. Though deep down, I know they don't believe it because I've heard the stories behind the curtain where they'll see somebody who's a Protestant buddy who's another preacher or something, and they'd say, "Here, take a bunch of these. You need all the grace you can get." And they would just give the elements to the Baptist or whatever. So he says, "I see you. You're taking Jezebel's way." And Jezebel, of course, was the wife of Ahab in the Old Testament. She turned the whole thing on its ear in Israel because she brought in Baal worship and everything else. Now, know this. She also is in the continuum of Babylonian worship in her time, and now we're in the Babylonian worship in our time. Where is the Babylonian worship of the Tower of Babel? Semiramis and Tammuz, they instituted it. It's in Romanism, baby Jesus sitting in Mary's hands and having a halo over her head because she's called immaculate as well. Never died, assumed. I'm telling you, this is stuff that is incredible to get your mind around. But he says, you suffer her to be there. You're going with it. You're engaging in it. You've totally lost the plot from Pergamos to Thyatira. And he says, I gave her space to repent in verse 21 of her fornication, which was the biggest thing involved here. And it was a spiritual fornication. And she repented not. And that's exactly what
God is doing today. They're being given space because God loves people. There's enough gospel in the Catholic Church for people to be saved. And if you can't see through all of the nonsense that you're hearing in the radio and TV news when they're talking about all these kids being molested and all the stuff, God's saying, I am here and I see you. You have a good heart, but you are following the wrong authority. One of the things in this timetable also that was established was papal infallibility when he spoke ex cathedra. That all happened in the 7th century, not right away. He says, I will kill her children with death in verse 23 if she doesn't repent. He says in verse 22, I will cast her into great tribulation. See it? So he's telling her she's going to be cast into great tribulation. And when you come to the end of the chapter, what you see is he says to those people, many of whom will probably be in the tribulation itself, because he says he's going to cast some of them there. He says, listen, I am he who searches the reins in verse 23. I will even give unto you according to your works. He says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, and the doctrine, of course, would be the Jezebel kind of thing that she's dealing with. They're not interested in all the details. He says, you don't know the depths of Satan involved in all of this. He says, I tell you what, he says, I will give unto you the morning star, if you will come out. He says, but unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, nor have known the depths of Satan, as they speak, he says, I will put upon you no other burden. You're going into the tribulation now. And he says, but if you'll hold fast until I come. Look at that. He's talking to them as a field manual for those people. Because many of Catholics, they're going to go into the tribulation. They're going to, what happened? And many of them are going to start realizing that their Baptist friend was right. They told him about this and they didn't believe. And right away they're going to say, I'm not taking any mark. I'm not going to follow any of this nonsense. I'm going to get that Bible out and read it, my friends were telling me about. And he says, he that overcometh, he says, hold fast till I come, verse 25. He says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works, he says, unto him I will give power. That's part of the Romanism thing, you know. People want power, especially the leaders, like the priests that will be left behind. He says, I'll give you power over the nations. You will rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. He says, I'm going to give you a rod. You're going to be able to be part of the winning team when you see what you've done is wrong and you come to me. And he says, and I will give unto him the ones who hold fast till I come, in verse 25. He says, I will give unto him the morning star. You know what that means? That means Jesus is going to return. And they're going to know it. And they're going to be looking for it because they're a little bit more educated for having had religion in their life and known about Jesus. And they're going to be looking for his return. Think about that. The Church of the Continual Sacrifice left for the time of the tribulation. Just said it. And he says, if you'll hold on and look for my coming, he says, I'm going to give you what you've always wanted. And you're going to be looking for, and you will find the morning star. It's going to be really dark during the tribulation. Beloved, I'm telling you, we're right on the cusp of it right now. I'm not going to get to the next chapter, obviously. But what I want you to know is that this continuum unfolds. We're in the 7th century. And it's going to get worse in the church over time. It's going to be a couple bright, there's going to be a bright light there in chapter 3, but right now what we're seeing is Romanism is being dressed down. And if they don't get saved before the rapture, they're going to have to go through it. And yes, they can be saved after the rapture, especially if they didn't know the depths of Satan, didn't know all the doctrine as deeply as they should. Some people are just Catholic because they were born into a family that was Catholic, and that's what they knew. I often ask a Catholic friend if I meet one, you know, hey, are you a Catholic by indoctrination or by conviction? Did you study it and come to the conclusion? Or were you just always in there and you just do what you've always done and it's kind of comfortable and so forth? Most of the time they'll say, well, I was born, you know, Catholic. My family was Catholic. You know, I was baptized Catholic, confirmed Catholic, all that. And now I have something to talk about. Because they've already seen enough to know that if they look at it with open eyes, there's a lot of corruption in the biggest denomination of Christendom in the world. And you're going to have that. Whenever you have a denomination You get down to a handful of people, an oligarchy. Just a few people at the top. Oligos in the Greek means few. So when you hear of an oligarchy, like people refer to the Supreme Court as an oligarchy, that means a few leaders or a few rulers. When you get that, those few rulers start countenancing all of the nonsense that the world foists upon them. And eventually all the churches under their authority begin to go bad too. We need to get back to the truth of the Scripture, and the truth is that we're to be independent churches. Because that makes it all our responsibility to be believer priests. The Bible says He's made us kings and priests unto our God. And understand this, when the Council of Jerusalem in the book of Acts took place, they asked the apostles, what should we do? These people are Gentiles, and some are saying they need to become Jewish and keep the law. They said, no. They said, don't eat things strangled, abstain from fornication, don't eat things that are, you know, died of themselves. And He says, they said at the end, farewell. We don't have any authority over you. You're your own church. Now listen. That's doctrine. That's called ecclesiology. That's the study of the church. Most people, they don't want to know doctrine. They want a nice story about how you can do your finances well. How you can have your best day now. I'm telling you, that is not going to work in this environment out there. It's not that. You need to get right with God if you aren't right with God. And you need to get right with your mate if you're not right with your mate. And you need to hold on to each other because it's going to get weird out there. We're already seeing it do so. It's time to get our game face on for Jesus and win as many as we can while we can, because that's the way this whole thing will end in chapter 3. The church age will have lost its complete witness in the Laodicean part of this book. I want to just encourage you to recognize everything I've told you today has a purpose that is speaking into our lives. If you're called to suffer, if you're flirting with getting along with the world and you're just going to marry the world and, you know, equivocate, or if you've already done that, and you're already seated in a place that you just have already compromised so bad that you don't even know how to get out of it. These words are for you. Get right with the Lord in those areas and then begin to navigate from this day forward. Because the Bible says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a child of God, you can run to Jesus and He'll give you the ring on your finger. Give you a hug, give you a robe, and put shoes on your feet. You'll have standing again. But if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because when that rapture comes, enduring to the end is not going to be an easy proposition. They are not going to let you off without face-to-face confrontation. It could cost you your life worse. You may have to watch your loved ones die in front of you. That's what the tribulation is going to be. We'll see that later. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just considering some of the things we've heard today, maybe you need to run to Jesus. If you're not saved, that's the best thing you could do. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you need to call upon the name of the Lord today. If you're not sure you're saved, today would be a good day to drive the stake in the ground and say, I've never really called on Him, maybe when I was a kid, but I've got question marks. Drive the stake into the ground today and say in your heart of hearts, right now, the sanctuary of your heart, just pray. Not with words out loud, but in your mind. God is there. He hears and understands the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows them all. And if you need Jesus right now, just pray in your heart of hearts, dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve judgment, but I know now that Jesus died to take the judgment I deserve. So I ask you to forgive my sin. Give me eternal life that He bought and paid for when He died on the cross for me. And Lord Jesus, I'm saying in no uncertain terms, please save me and help me not to be ashamed of You. And help me to make public my decision to trust You so that others might know what I've found as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that concludes this week's series of messages. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. We so appreciate sharing with you these daily broadcasts, and I hope you can join us again next week. But Sunday is coming. We'd love to have you join us for worship. Our services begin at 10:30. And we hope you'll consider dropping by this Lord's Day in person as we go to the Word.